Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant talking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Hello and welcome. If we have not met yet, my name is Klaus. I'm the pastor of the German service, and I have the privilege of preaching to you from John 11. And I guess you probably guessed our topic this morning. Larry mentioned it before. It's a topic that most of us prefer to ignore for as long as we can until there is no longer any way around it. Some people put it rather bluntly and say the only guarantee in life is death. Everyone has their own idea of what happens after death. For some, the question is meaningless, because the answer is simply nothing. Others know instinctively that there must be something after death, but it's beyond us to know. And again, others try to reconcile us with the reality of death by trying to convince us that dying is a natural part of life itself, something we need to accept and make our peace with. Of course, for most of those who have experienced the loss of a loved one, and all of us have or will, the idea of making peace with something so horrific like death sounds scandalous. The pain and loss we have experienced is just too deep. So it's clearly not an easy topic this morning, and a lot of emotions are attached to it. Fear is one of them. In the German service, we have been looking at John's Gospel, John's biography of Jesus Christ, and we've been seeing Jesus doing amazing things. Jesus is acting and speaking in God's name. And when we come to chapter 11 here, the moment has come when Jesus himself is confronted with this final frontier, when he finds that his friend Lazarus is seriously ill and maybe about to die. But amidst the language of Lazarus' sisters and the disciples' fear of dying, the message Jesus has for us is one of hope. And it's a message that will empower his followers to live a life free from the fear of death. So we're going to look at John's account of the raising of Lazarus now. And I want us to move into that story, to experience it ourselves. And we'll look at this story in three sections. The heading of each section is roughly the people that Jesus is mainly dealing with. Our first section is Jesus and his disciples. There we go. Jesus and his disciples. The first part, however, does not immediately begin with his disciples, as we've seen, but with a call for help from Martha and Mary. They're Lazarus' two sisters. He's become seriously ill and they fear the worst. So they send Jesus a message, verse 3, and they say, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." He whom you love is ill. They know the miracles Jesus has performed, and because of that, they know, they realize that Jesus is there and Jesus is Lazarus' only hope. But just to be sure, they remind Jesus that Lazarus is someone he loves. And we see this love confirmed in verse 5, where it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Martha and Mary have seen the power of Jesus before. They know he can heal Lazarus, but here we see that their hope is not only in his power, but more importantly, in his love. The love of Jesus comforts them. It gives them confidence that in the end, all will be well. That's what they rely on. So Martha and Mary rely on the power and the love of Jesus, but we shouldn't miss a deep tension here. It's the tension between Jesus' extraordinary power on the one hand side, that he's shown again and again, and yet a close friend over here, a close friend of Jesus, who is dying. And one wonders, how can Lazarus be ill in the first friend with a friend who has such power? It's the same question when we ask, how can an all-powerful God allow suffering in this world? Now, this is, of course, a puzzle with more than one answer, and one too big to answer in full this morning. But Jesus has an intriguing answer here in the case of Lazarus. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This illness is not without purpose. It is for the glory of God. And I don't know if we think much about the possibility that an illness, especially if we experience it, or someone we love, could actually glorify God. What Jesus indicates here is that he has answers to our sufferings when we often don't. Jesus is aware of God's purpose in a way his disciples and we cannot be. Even if we struggle to understand the meaning and purpose of suffering, Jesus knows. And that alone is of great comfort, isn't it? However, when Jesus says this illness does not lead to death, it's easy to imagine the kinds of expectations these words would have raised in the disciples. Let's look at the disciples' expectations for a moment. Presumably, they would have now expected another one of those healing miracles they've become familiar with. Their expectation would be, Lazarus will be healed. So our next point. But when we read on, we quickly discover that these hopes are dashed, are disappointed. Lazarus dies. And not only that, but Jesus even looks to be responsible. Have a look at verse 6. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Why didn't he rush to Lazarus? And to add to the disciples' dashed expectation, Jesus suggests something they're definitely not expecting when we come to read on from verse 7. After this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Back to Judea?" It's an outrageous suggestion. In Judea, they were just about to be stoned. In Judea, we're all going to die, the disciples think. And you can sense the disciples are getting a bit panicky here. First, it's Lazarus who's threatened by death, and Jesus takes 2 days until he starts moving. But here suddenly they're all at the risk of life. And again, it's Jesus who leads them into that situation. And the disciples are not at all convinced. Sometimes Jesus leads his disciples along fairly unexpected paths, doesn't he? Paths that disciples might not appreciate at the time. Paths that make them afraid. Jesus' plans with us may sometimes make us fear the worst. So as we come to this part of the story, all of a sudden everyone is affected by death. Lazarus, in the most immediate sense. The sisters are fearful that their brother could die. And the disciples are fearful that they might die if they go back to Judea. Everyone is afraid of dying. And if you're honest, so are we. At times we will have all been shaken up by fear of death. Perhaps it was a close call in busy traffic when we didn't pay attention for a second. Perhaps there was a health concern, a little lump somewhere. When we pause from the rush of our lives, we all know how fragile our existence is. Having looked at the disciples' expectations and their sudden fear of death, let's now look at the response of Jesus. Jesus' response. He replies to his disciples with an enigmatic saying that we find in verse 9. Let's read it. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Why does Jesus say that? Well, to walk by day means to live God's way. But here it is connected, if you have a look, with seeing the light of the world. So from elsewhere, we know that it is Jesus who is the light of the world. So when Jesus is saying here that you can only walk by day when you see the light of the world, he means that you can only live God's way if you follow Jesus. Now, why is Jesus saying that? Well, the reason we find in the disciples' reply when Jesus says, "Let's go," the disciples say, "Are you going back?" Did you notice that? It doesn't sound like they're planning on coming. And Jesus recognizes that fear of their lives, fear for their lives, threatens to stop them from following him where he leads. So he reminds them that there is a greater risk than not going into a situation they might be afraid of. And that greater risk is in not going where Jesus leads. The greater risk is not going where Jesus leads. That's what he means by saying if they don't follow him, they'll walk in the darkness. So this is obviously a call to obedient faith. But there is a second aspect. Remember, Jesus said that Lazarus' illness is for God's glory. Well, by following Jesus into that scary situation, the disciples will see God's glory in a way they would not if they didn't go. So what we see here is not just the priority of obedience, but also the promise of obedience. The promise that God will reveal more of himself and more of his glory to us if we walk with Jesus wherever he leads us. That's what the disciples are called to do, but they find it hard to believe. And when Jesus tells the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, they sigh with relief and say, "Well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. And if he recovers, we don't have to go to Judea." But that relief only lasts for a brief moment, because in verse 13, Jesus says, it explains that Jesus had spoken of his death, whereas they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jesus is glad that someone died and he wasn't there. That sounds like a rather odd thing, doesn't it? But what Jesus realizes is how much the disciples are caught in their own fears, how much they struggle to trust him because of their fears. And Jesus wants to show them something big that will grow their faith in him. And that's why he's glad for their sake. And when we look at verse 16, that gladness is not entirely reciprocated. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go, that we may die with him. The disciples really struggle to trust Jesus here, don't they? Isn't it fascinating how differently Jesus thinks and feels in this situation of danger they're about to enter into? The disciples have nightmares when they remember their narrow escape from the stoning in Jerusalem last time. They feel anxious, and the idea of going back to Bethany, a mere stone throw away from Jerusalem, pardon the pun, is like a death sentence. And Jesus is glad? Jesus is glad. He's excited about the opportunity to launch his followers' faith onto a new level. He wants their faith to be strong so that they can follow him without fear. And what this is showing us is that Jesus sometimes grows our faith by leading us beyond our own limitations. The disciples' limitation here is one we all share. It's fear of death. Jesus wants to take away their fear, and so he's asking them to do a pretty scary thing. And they're probably too polite to say it, but judging by Thomas's comment, we can be pretty sure they think it's crazy. Following Jesus by faith can sometimes look that way. But when Jesus brings us to our limitations next time, this situation may help us remember that he may be doing it in order to grow our faith and to take away our fears. This was part one, Jesus and the disciples. Let's now move to Jesus and the sisters, and Stefan will read verses 17 to 27 for us.
John chapter 11. Verses 17 to 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord.
So, this is where we move to Martha and Mary. We know them from Luke's Gospel as well, and you might remember Martha being described as the more practical one there. She is the doer, whereas Mary is perhaps more quiet and reflective. And we see the same thing here. Martha is more active. She goes out to meet Jesus while Mary stays at home. But both meet Jesus with a comment which shows that, like the disciples, they too had expectations. So let's look at Martha and Mary's expectations. In verse 21, we find the first expectation expressed by Martha. She says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And in a little while, Mary will use the exact same words. Both their expectation toward Jesus was, "You could have saved our brother." But alongside this expression of faith, there seems to be also a slight hint of reproach. "Lord, but you didn't." Like the disciples' expectations, theirs have been disappointed too. And it may just be that Mary feels let down by Jesus. Maybe that's why she isn't coming to greet him. We don't know about Mary, but in verse 22 we see that Martha's trust in Jesus does not falter. She says, verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Although things clearly didn't go the way she hoped, although she has to face up to her disappointment, her hope remains firm in the Lord Jesus. So let's now look at how Jesus responds to her in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha replies, verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." At first glance, Jesus' reply portrays common Jewish convictions. And that's how Martha understands it as well. There will be a last day and there will be a resurrection. But Jesus is not pointing Martha to a distant hope. It wouldn't be the right thing to say at this time, when the pain is still fresh and clouding the mind, that there is a hope in the far distant future. Now, the hope to which Jesus is pointing her is much closer than she can imagine. And verse 25 must be one of the most glorious things that we'll ever hear. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. The resurrection is found in me. And wherever I am, there is the resurrection. There is eternal life." And here Jesus answers that question of mankind about the last unknown. He reveals the great secret, and he says with all clarity to all who choose to believe what he says. He says, "Death is not the end. Yes, our bodies might die and be buried, just like Lazarus is back in that tomb. But whoever believes in Jesus will live even when he dies. Even now, Lazarus is alive. His body may be dead, but his spirit is alive. And why? Because he believed in Jesus, and because Jesus loved him. This is the bond that is stronger than death. This is the bond on which Lazarus' life depends, and the bond on which your life depends." And so Jesus asks Martha, and he asks us, "Do you believe this?" And Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And this is such a strong confession that you might want to repeat it in your own silence and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you are the resurrection, that you are life eternal." This is the confession Jesus wants to bring about in all of us. And if Martha believes it, she will see the glory of God. It's the confession that holds the power to eternal life, because it bonds you and me to the one who has the power and the love to raise us into eternal life. To believe in Jesus is the key to live your life free from fear of death. And Jesus wants you to be free. Do you believe this? We're coming to our third part now. Love in action. And Stefan will read to us verses 32 to 14.
John chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" This is the word of the Lord.
How does God feel when loved ones pass away? Well, here the Son of God shows us the answer, doesn't he? As Mary comes before him crying, we read in verse 33, "He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." When he who himself is the resurrection and the life encounters the horrifying reality of death and the reality of those mourning the loss of a loved one, the Son of God, Jesus, is not unmoved, but he shows deep compassion. And the simple and yet profound words of verse 35 show how Jesus, who is one with God and who feels what he feels, experiences in this moment. Verse 35, Jesus wept. The Son of God breaks down in tears. Maybe he knows better than all of us what real, maybe he knows more what the horror of death is like, because he knows what real eternal life is like. Jesus weeps and is deeply troubled, and he moves into action. Martha tries to raise a last objection, but Jesus will not allow any disbelief at this stage. He wants them to see God's glory. And so he gently rebukes her by saying, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Remember how important believing is for Jesus throughout this whole time here with the disciples as they face the fear of death. Believing is the goal. Believing is what makes Jesus glad. And that's what comes through in his prayer as well. When we read from verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." That they may believe. And for verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus comes out alive, and people see the glory of God. The linen strips that tie him to death figuratively, are being removed, and he's released. He is free to go. Lazarus was dead, but there is no doubt that he is restored to life. He does need a medical examination. He is well, because Jesus raised him back to life. But you see, this is not about Lazarus. Lazarus was resting in peace. And to be honest, I don't know whether we're supposed to be happy for this poor chap who now has to die a second time. I suspect he wouldn't have complained too much when he saw his sisters overwhelmed with joy. But the raising of Lazarus is not about Lazarus. It's about the faith of those who see it. The faith of those who are alive. It's about our faith. The real change happens in those who see it. Who've seen something that skyrockets their faith. What the people back then have seen will free them from the fear of death. They can live a life free from fear. This is my final point. Living a life free from fear. We've seen how the disciples and the sisters had their expectations disappointed. All were confronted with death in a very direct way. A way which our society today is very good at hiding. But in the face of death, Jesus reveals the glory of God. And all who are present, all who have been confronted with death and the fear of it in their own ways, they're all able to see it. They're able to see that the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus are stronger than even death. The raising of Lazarus happened 2,000 years ago. His tomb can still be seen in a city named after him now. It's called El Azariah. But 2,000 years on, as we read this story, we are supposed to experience this story. It's real. And Jesus wants it to have the same impact on us now. Jesus wants us to believe. Jesus wants to conquer our fears so that we too are empowered to live without fear. Our role in all of this is rather simple. We're called to perceive His divine glory, to believe in His great power and love, and to follow Him wherever He leads. Do you believe in the power of Jesus to raise people from the dead? Do you believe in the power of Jesus to control every aspect of your life? And are you willing to follow Him wherever He leads? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You that we are able to see Your glory in the raising of Lazarus here in the Scriptures. We praise You for Your power to raise the dead. And we praise You for Your great love for us that is just as big as for Lazarus. We thank You that as we follow You, we will never walk in the darkness. Please help us to believe. Please free us from fear. Please empower us to follow You. In Jesus' name, Amen.